We're going to be starting a new series, as I've mentioned, and there's just a few things I need to say up front. I need you to see this as really each message, each sermon, not as a main course that's put in front of you to devour. I need you to see this more like you've been invited in to the coolest, biggest, all-you-can-eat buffet, where you go in and you get a little of this, and then you get a little of this, and then you get a little of this, and maybe after you've sat down and pounded all that, maybe you go, you know what, I really like that, and then we're going to go back and get you some more of that. That's how this is going to be, because here's what we're doing. We're talking about the love of God. We're talking about the love of God. I mean, what a massive subject. And so then you've got the love of God, and then you have to go, you know, as the preacher, you don't do this, I do this. Okay, so now what's the logical beginning to this? And then what's the, like, how can we unpack this? How does this make sense? And you start unpacking it, and you go, okay, well, this verse or these verses contribute to my main point, but then they open up this whole new thing, and if I go this way, I'm going to leave this alone, and so I can't not mention this, and so we're going back to the buffet line repeatedly through this series. If I didn't get to something you think I should have, or if I went to something twice, it's all right, because it's all you can eat. And my guess is by the time we get done with this buffet, we're going to be really, really well fed. We're going to get to the point where we have feasted on the love of God. And we're going to leave a changed people. And so, Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. And we're asking you again, one more time, just very, very personally, intimately, and seriously, Lord, that you would so shed the love of God abroad on our hearts in such new and profound and deep ways that it would be almost like we met you for the first time. That it would be almost like we're back on our honeymoon with you. Love of God, fall on this place. In Jesus' name, amen, someone. I started pastoring when I was 25 years old. You shouldn't even have a driver's license when you're 25, let alone be a pastor. I had a lovely man in my church. This was in Diamond Bar, California, and he came right when we started. There wasn't, I don't know, 20, 30 of us there. I didn't know him. He just saw our sign and showed up. He and his wife, lovely people, but he was at least 50 looking back, and I was 25, so he's twice my age, and I could just kind of tell that we weren't cut from exactly the same cloth. We were cut from the same Jesus cloth. But this beloved man was just a wee bit different. Lovely, but he was from kind of the old Pentecostal school of things, a bit stern, a bit sober and serious, loved Jesus. But I could always tell in talking to him that, like, at least he thought he knew something that I didn't know, and I was the young whippersnapper preacher. And I just got that feeling when talking to him. He wasn't talking down to me, but there was just something there. And one day, it became crystal clear. I had got done teaching a message on the love of God. And he came up to me with this just serious look on his face. And he said, Pastor, this is a direct quote, Pastor, I don't know nothing about this love junk. Mike, I just want to see the power of God. You know when you say God like in two syllables, God, I just want to see the power of God. Had an effect on me. Here was a guy who was supposed to be this fully devoted kind of follower of Jesus, who always just had in the background that he just knew something and was something, and finally found its way to express itself to the young preacher. He didn't know anything about this love junk. You mean like the love junk that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? You mean like that love junk? He just wanted to see power. And I thought, bro, you've missed the whole thing. You need to go back to square one, because every single thing flows from the love of God that you want to see. And if you bypass that love junk, you're going to miss everything, and have, apparently. It seems like love is one of the most misunderstood things around, and yet there seems to be an ache, a spiritual ache, an eternal ache in all of our hearts to really know what love is. I think if you want to tell what's going on in a culture and what a culture values, one of the ways, especially being here in Nashville, is you listen to songs. You listen to the songs of the culture. You listen to what penetrates people's hearts and the songs that people own and sing and become famous. There's something to that. They reverberate in our hearts, and it's, we kind of, without maybe saying it, we just say yes. Yes and amen. And so we sing these songs over and over and over again. And I'm not one to do this, but, you know, we want to know what love is, right? What love is, what a huge song. People sing it in the choir. They're in the choir. They know they're in the choir when they're singing that. Love. Everybody wants to be loved, right? They want to be loved always and forever. Yes. Whitney, go. We love that because we want to always be, we want to know that someone will love us always, don't we? Is there an eternal love? Is there anyone that will sing over our lives, I will always love you? And so it didn't matter whether Dolly sang and it became a huge hit or Whitney took it and it became a huge hit. It reverberated in our hearts as a hit. On the flip side of this, nobody wants to not be loved. And we can all identify with this. I can't make you love me. If you don't. I can't make you love me. Alan Shamblin, right here in this church, wrote that song with Mike Reed. I can't make you love me. I want to be loved forever. I want to know what love is. And listen, I just got one more. And this is the deepest, most sensitive, theologically profound of the group. All right. But where's the place that I can go and feel loved? And the B-52s go, you just got to make it to the Love Shack, baby. Well, for those of you who haven't walked out, let's get back to the message this morning. What is love? What is love? 1 John 4:8 answers the question. God is love. God is love. the three most hope-filled, life-giving words the human language has ever known. We rest so much of our lives on those three words without even understanding it. God is love. God is love. If you want to know what love is, foreigner, you got to look and see. Lou Graham did do that. He knows Jesus is love. He knows God is love. But for a world that wants to know what love is, God is love. Love, friends, listen to this. Love is the very essence of God's being. I'm not trying to be too philosophical, too esoteric here, but love, it is the very essence of God's being. It is the very fount and source of who he is and therefore what he does. Love, it is the very essence of God. And I love what the great Adam Clark, 19th century theologian and scholar, said. Look at this. He said, it has been well observed that although God is holy, just, righteous, etc., he is never called holiness, justice, etc. in the abstract, as he is here called love. This love seems to be the essence of the divine nature, and all other attributes to be only modifications of this. Love, it is the very essence of God. It is the very thing that, if you could say it, we struggle with human language, but it is the first, the premier part of his character and attributes and his nature. God is love. Dr. Clark made the interesting point, well, God is called holiness and he's called holy and just, but he's never called holiness and justice. He is called love. God is love. This is who he is. This is what motivates him to do everything that he does. And then everything after that, his justice, his mercy, his fill in the blank, his holiness, his righteousness, his generosity, all of those things flow from the place of love. God is love at his very core, if you will. Now, again, not wanting to be too philosophical this morning, but this is going to help us. If or since God is love, love has to then be eternal and everlasting, because God is. Are you with me? If God is love, love has to be eternal and everlasting, because God is. God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah, and Jeremiah recorded it in chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, in other words, this is what God said to Jeremiah. Listen to this for your own life. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Three quick things. Love is everlasting. Love is eternal because God is everlasting and eternal. Love is everlasting. Love is everlasting. Love never ends because God doesn't. Everlasting love is the kind of love that God has for his people. An everlasting love. I can't tell you the times in my life, and they have been times when I feel like I have failed the most miserably. When I am the most unlovable, that I'm so glad that I know that God's love for his people is an everlasting love. An everlasting love. Like you could have walked in here this morning, who knows? You could be watching online, down in the chapel, who knows? And you feel like you are not lovable anymore. For you to say that God doesn't love you anymore is for you to say that God's love is not eternal and everlasting. It is, therefore you are loved. Right here, right now. Because love is eternal and God loves us with an eternal and an everlasting love. We are all loved right here, right now. This is an issue, friends, that you have to like settle in your heart. I can't tell you through my study this, even this morning, Sarah, my precious wife, sitting at the table just trying to put all this together and make sense in my own head and heart, sitting at my table crying, not out of frustration, but God loves me. Really? Are you kidding me? God loves me. Well, you're the preacher. Of course he loves you. You don't get it. You're in a gray shirt with stripes, red stripes on it. Yes. Could you stand up for just a second? I just want to tell you something this morning. I want you to hear it with an open. I'm not going to ask you to do anything, so relax. I just want to tell you this morning. God loves you. I mean, he loves you. He says that you are the apple of his eye. And he says that his love for you, there's nothing that can ever separate you from that love. Nothing. Do you know what nothing means in the Greek, friend? It means nothing. Nothing is going to separate you from the love of God. God loves you, period. Says it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or where you're going. God loves you. Isn't that good news? It's awesome news. God loves you. God bless you, friend. We could say that to every one of us here in this room. We could say that to every one of us here in that room with that same love and compassion and truth. God loves you. Wade, God loves you. Jackie, God loves you. I mean, he loves you. It's not a reluctant love. It's a lavish love. God's love isn't a stingy love. It's not a halfway love. It's a radical love. It's an all-in love. It's an amazing love. It's a generous love. God's love, it's eternal, it's everlasting. He says, therefore, Jeremiah, because my love is everlasting, therefore, I'm drawing you to myself with cords of loving kindness. Because I am love, and because my love is eternal, the resource that I'm going to use to get your attention and draw yourself to me is love. It is loving kindness. It is the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed. Sometimes it's translated mercy. Other times it's translated love or grace or favor. But he says, I'm drawing you to myself out of the very resource that I myself am. God doesn't draw us to him with anger. God doesn't draw us to himself with meanness. He draws us to himself out of his own resource, which is massive love and favor and grace and goodness. That's why the Apostle Paul picked this up in Romans chapter 2, verse 4 in the New Testament and said what? It is the goodness, it is the kindness, it is the loveliness, it is the graciousness of God that does what? Leads us to repentance.
What is the thing that draws us to him and makes us then see his love and his heart and his intention for us? It is his loving kindness. And we finally get to that point after being drawn and drawn and drawn and drawn, where we get to the point where we just go, Lord, I can no longer resist your love. I don't want to kick against the goads anymore. I don't want to put up a fight. I don't want to be unloved in that sense experientially anymore. God, I want to know your love. I recognize your love has been drawing me for quite some time, and I'm ready to say yes. Aren't you glad you said yes? I've loved you with an everlasting love. This love is never going to run out, and I'm going to draw you to myself with love. With grace, with favor, with kindness, with goodness. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 6, Jesus said, you can only come to me as the Father draws you. And how is he drawing you? With cords of loving kindness. I just want to say our God is a good God. He's a kind, merciful, compassionate, eternally loving God. He doesn't run out. There's not a single person this side of eternity that he looks at and says, I don't love you anymore. It's impossible. We would be lost, friends, without the love of God. John Gill, not Jonathan Gill, our friend here, but the great 18th century theologian and scholar, speaks of the love of God. And he says, the nature of this love is from everlasting. A love of the utmost delight and pleasure. It is special and peculiar. It is unchangeable and will continue forever. This is the love of God that God chose to love his people with. And I think sometimes we get so used to hearing some form or fashion of this that we forget to think through this. Do you know that nobody made God love us like this? Who was the angel? Who was the devil that twisted God's arm and said, love him like this? Doesn't exist. God, out of the resources of his own being, said the only hope these people have is if I love them like this. It has to be a love, friends, listen to me, that isn't dependent upon us being good enough to get it or good enough to maintain it, because we're not good enough and we're not strong enough. Oh, the love of God. Tailor-made for weaklings like you and I. Fashioned before the foundation of the world by a loving Father that says, here's what this thing has to look like if these people are going to respond to me at all. He draws us, he woos us, he loves us. All is an act of his own sovereignty. Would y'all say that word, sovereignty? It just means it's an act of his own will, an act of his own choice. He makes it by himself. He loves us because he just decided, I will love you. Therefore, we are loved. God said, I am bestowing my love upon you. It's eternal. It's never going to run out. Therefore, you are loved. Period. End of story. Well, God, do you mean that I'm loved because I'm lovely? No, 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 he says. You're loved because I say that I love you. Now, what does that do for me? It gives me massive amounts of security in his sovereignty. Massive amounts.
I know that I'm secure because he chose me and you and settled the issue. He said, I'm choosing to love you, period, end of story. You can argue with that all you want, but that's the fact. I love you, end of story. Bam. Wow. When I really let that settle in my heart, how secure, how eternally secure does that make me? Me being loved isn't about my effort. Au contraire, it's all about him choosing. I'm secure in his sovereign love. I get to rest in his sovereign love. Listen, not rest mean that I don't have a heart to obey and do the things that are pleasing to God. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that none of us worked to get God's love. And I can't work to keep God's love, so I get to rest in God's love and then obey him through the love that I have first experienced. Do you know some people are trying to obey God without first receiving the love of God in their heart, and they're a miserable lot. They're as religious as they can be, but they're missing it because they don't understand this love junk. This isn't about obedience. It's about obedience from a place of rest and a place of security, knowing that God has bestowed his love on me. I've received his love. Whew, therefore, I am free to obey. This issue of being worthy of God's love, I went around the block with it. I'm going to bring this up because I think some people, especially some, are wired this way, and they're just going to hear something I'm not saying. So do your best to hear what I am saying. This issue of our being worthy, if you want to use that word, of God's love. Do you know the reason why we're worthy of God's love? Is because he said, I love you. Period. Well, what? He doesn't think I'm special and have a whole bunch to offer? No, he really doesn't. I'm going to talk to you about this in a minute. But see, when we're talking about the love of God and how we don't really bring anything to the table, this isn't about demeaning any of us or saying none of us are worthy. It's not about that. It's not about demeaning us. It's about making much of the love of God. It's about the love of God being poured out on our hearts that says, listen, this isn't have anything to do with your performance. That, again, produces security and rest and freedom in me. God says, I'm just telling you I love you. Can you just believe that? Can that just settle the issue? Can that be enough? Why do you have to argue with me and tell me why I can't just choose to love you? We get convinced that God loves everybody. Some of you are so convinced that God loves people on both sides of you right now, but couldn't love you because of that thing or those things, high levels of guilt, high levels of shame. You've been browbeat with the Bible, taught it inaccurately, and you just can't believe that God loves you. You don't believe that God is love. You believe that God is hate. You believe that God is anger. You believe that God is uptight. You believe that God has a baseball bat and he's just waiting to bash you over the head. You believe that God is unkind, when in fact Jesus said he shows kindness and mercy even to the wicked. Settle this issue. God loves you. And it has nothing to do with your performance. Cindy, are you glad about that this morning? It's not our own loveliness. It's not our own merit. It's God's sovereign choice. I love you. It's a game changer. It's clear Old Testament, New Testament principle. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. God said to the nation of Israel, "For you're a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself." Look at this. "A special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you are the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage, and from the hand of Pharaoh the king." God says, here's the deal. You need to know that I just chose to love you. You need to know that I made a decision out of my own resources to say that you, though you are few among the nations, that you are going to be my special treasure above all the peoples of the earth. Well, how can he do that? When you become God, you can argue with him. He said to them, this isn't about you, and he's laying a picture, a foundation for what would ultimately be realized in the person of Jesus Christ for us, his bride. This isn't about your loveliness or merit. It's about my divine will and sovereignty. I love you. You are special treasure to me. Nothing will change that. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 in the New Testament. This is how Paul says it. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Put that on pause. Next passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul says there, "And you, now followers of Jesus, and you, he made alive, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," our very nature, our essence, "we were children of wrath, just like everybody else. But God," great words. Pay attention when the scripture says, but God, "who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that you have been saved." His love for us has nothing to do with us being worthy of it based on our own merits. It's an eternal love that existed before we even came into being. He said, when you are without strength, that means sick, weak, and feeble. When you are ungodly and wicked, when you were sinners who were dead in your sins and walking in satanic ways, your very nature, you were a child of wrath. But God to those people in that circumstance, but God who is rich in mercy. Why is he rich in mercy? Because of his great love with which he loved us. His rich mercy flows from his great love, because God is love, and one of the attributes that flows freely from that is mercy. And mercy comes to the undeserved, otherwise it's not mercy. His love, nothing to do with our performance or loveliness. So God then showed us mercy and demonstrated his love by sending Jesus to die for us, so that we could then be made alive. Wow. I don't want to be too repetitive, but there's a part of me that just wants to make sure you get this. Do you know, in your knower, Do you know in your knower that God loves you? And that he loves you according to the good pleasure of his will. It means he's stoked about loving you. It means he is really excited that you're on the team and in the family. Do you know how cruel neighborhoods can be? Especially with little boys and girls playing sports. You pick two captains, and the captains are there, and all the little neighborhood kids with their snotty noses and their turned around baseball hats are standing there to see who's gonna get picked. And inevitably, in the cruelty of the neighborhood, it comes down to the last two kids. Instead of having a baseball cap, they've got a fishing hat. They don't have a cool leather glove, they've got some plastic glove. And they're the last ones to get picked. And the captains go, okay, come on. And that kid goes, all right. Can I tell you that God, when he chose you, wasn't a reluctant picker? He didn't look at you and say, okay, last pick, come on, you can be on the team and in the family. He said, yes, yes, yes. You want to be on my team? Yeah, I really do. I want to be loved like that. Well, come on, bro. I'm ready to assist. I'm ready to love you like that. That's who he is. That's who he always has been. That's how who he always will be. That's why he said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast you out, ever. Where does that come from? Love, deep love, rich love, lavish, generous love. That according to the pleasure of his good will, he said, I'm choosing to love you and I want you on my team. Come on. Settle that, friends. Settle that. You are not doing yourself or the kingdom of God any good by beating yourself up to try to prove to God how unlovable you are. Listen, he knows how unlovable you are, but he chose to love you anyway. And when you bask in that love, you can start living a lovely life. The single greatest definition and demonstration of God's love for all of us is the sending of his son to die in our place, to die in your place, to die in my place, so that we could be forgiven and live forever. The love of God is sovereign for sure, like we've talked about, but the love of God is also sacrificial. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. It was revealed. It became known. How do we know the love of God? How can we best see it? That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Would you all read that out loud? Go. No, 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 not the... I read that part. In this is love.
Not that we love God, but that we need
him. I no longer want you on my team. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. This is love. Not that we loved God, but God loved us. And he sent his son to be the payment for our sins. The Bible couldn't be clearer. You want tangible, you want physical, you want flesh and blood and bone expression of the love of God. You want something beyond paper. You look at the historical Jesus of Nazareth hanging on a cross on that Friday. You want to see the love of God? There it is for every single one of us. you say that that love doesn't apply for you, you make God a liar. You make God a liar because the scripture says, Jesus said, for God so loved. So, two letters, one little word, so. The Holy Spirit just impregnated that little teeny word. God so loved, so radically, so eternally, so sacrificially, so mind-bogglingly, so shockingly, God so loved the world, every one of us, that he gave Jesus. That he gave Jesus to pay the price for every bit of my unloveliness. In the midst of his utter loveliness, God gave Jesus to pay for my unloveliness. And that applies to every single one of us. Stuart Townend wrote that beautiful song. We sing it here. My guess is we'll sing it over the next few weeks. I'm not gonna sing it for you. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would send his only son to make this wretch his treasure. How deep the Father's love indeed. Beloved, Jesus is God's invitation to a love relationship that at the very core of our beings, we all long for and need. Jesus is God's invitation to the kind of love that you and I need, not just want. We need this kind of love. We need merciful love. We need forgiving love. We need saving love. We need eternal love. God says, here it is in the person of Jesus. There it is. Will you come and get it? It's yours for the taking, please. Come and get it. It's the way I've made for you. God's love is sovereign. God's love is sacrificial. I want to end with this very quickly. God's love, and this might be a part of the buffet that we come back to in the future weeks. But God's love, friend, is practical. It's practical. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, and it does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, and it thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. If God is love, God is every one of those things on that list. If we have received the love of God, the mandate on our lives is to be every single one of those things on that list. Here's your homework. Put that list on your refrigerator and put your name in front of every one of them. I don't make it past the first one. Steve, patient.
Here's the list. Here we go. Love suffers long. It just means it's patient. It means God has suffered long with us and been very patient with us. Next, love is kind. It's gracious. It's benevolent. Love does not envy. It means love isn't jealous. In fact, it's actually generous. For God so loved that he gave. Love is generous. It's not envious. Love does not parade itself. It means it isn't boastful. Hey, do you know what I'm... Oh, gosh, I'm going to talk about this for a second. Can we just stop telling the world every single thing that we do on every single day and second of our life with a picture and an explanation? I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't care what you had for lunch. Put your selfie stick down and shut up for once. Just stop it. Stop. Did you see me with them? And did you see me with them? And did you see me with nobody? I just want you to see me. Can you see me? These subtle cultural things are the antithesis of love. It is self-love. It is the opposite of God love. Look at me, adore me, make much of me, see what I'm doing. Listen, people who are starved for the love of God, they're starved because of their own selves, have to try to find it somewhere else. Thus another song, looking for love in all the wrong places. We made a hit out of that because it makes sense. Love, it doesn't parade itself. Love's not on the end of a selfie stick. It isn't puffed up. It isn't arrogant. It just means love is humble. Jesus heals people and goes, don't even tell anybody. Love doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't dishonor. It doesn't dishonor. It doesn't degrade. It honors and it uplifts others, others. It doesn't seek its own. Love isn't selfish or self-y-ish. Love is sacrificial. It's other-centered. Love, it isn't provoked. I think I'm failing right now. It isn't provoked. Love isn't irritable. Have you ever started your prayer and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, and heard him go, what? What do you want? He's not that. Love isn't provoked. It isn't irritable. It's easy. It's chill. Love is calm. Love doesn't think evil. It means it doesn't keep records of people's wrongdoing so that you can beat them up with it later. Gosh, what that bit of love right there would do in our marriages. If we just stopped keeping wrongs of one another. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't affirm or validate or celebrate sin. Anytime we hear that we are loving people who are in sin, we are making a mockery of the gospel and the love of God. Love rejoices in the truth. Love does indeed affirm and validate and celebrate truth. Love bears all things. It just means love never gives up. Love believes all things. It means it never loses faith. Love hopes all things, which means it's always hoping for the best. Always hoping for the best. Love endures all things. It perseveres through tough times. Through tough times. And then we're left with this encouragement. Love never fails. Love never fails. Because God is love, and God never fails. The love of God is sovereign. He just chose to love us. Praise the Lord. The love of God is sacrificial. It's best seen through the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth hanging on the cross. And love is practical. Like if we say we've experienced the love of God, then these things have to find their expression, not just in our life, but through our life. Stop with this. See, there's closing and then there's stopping. I'm done closing, now I'm stopping. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. One of the greatest preachers that's ever lived, went to heaven in the 1800s. And upon what the world calls his deathbed, I call it his lifebed because he was transitioning into life. On his lifebed, one of the very last comments he made to some friends who were there speaking to him, he said these words: as time has passed on my theology, as time has passed on, my theology has grown more and more simple. It is simply this: Jesus loves me. That's it. Jesus loves me. That's it. The dying slash living words of one of the greatest preachers that's ever lived. It was that love that he knew from Jesus that motivated him to do everything that he did to be a world changer. He knew in his knower that Jesus loved him. I'm praying and fasting for another week that we would all have such a fresh encounter with the love of God that we would know in our knower, Jesus loves me. That's it. Jim, is that all right? That works, right? Well, let's stand and pray together, friends. You've been great listeners today. I've been long-winded, forgive me. The love of God in Christ. Lord, thank you. I just wonder if you just couldn't do this. Just as an act of agreement and a step of faith. I wonder if you could just say this. Father, thank you for loving me. Could you say that? Father, thank you for loving me. I just don't want to pray some prayer about us. I want you to know that God loves you. So, Father, thank you for loving me and for loving us. Thank you that we can have security and rest in your sovereign, beautiful love. Thank you that we can have security and rest in your eternal love. Thank you that we can have security and rest in the sacrificial love of Jesus. Thank you that we get to know you, be loved by you first, and then respond to you with love. And Lord, then may that love work its way out of us very practically to people all around us. Lord, for our married couples who are struggling, maybe worse than struggling, they're just numb. May you visit husband and wife with the reality of what love is. And may their marriage be rekindled for the glory of Jesus. Would you heal marriages, Lord, through the truth and reality of your love? God, may you so fill us with love that we become contagious people, that we love a world that is lost and hurting and looking for love and wants to know what love is and wants to be loved eternally. God, would you use us for that? Lord, help us love well as we are loved well by you. In Jesus' wonderful name. And God's loved people said, amen. 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 By the way, you know that I thought of this earlier. For the Christian, every day is a snow day. You know that, right? Come and let us reason together. Though your sins be red like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Every day is a snow day for the believer. God bless you and keep you. We'll see you all very, very soon.